Well, hey, good morning again. We are in a series right now that we've been calling Kingdom Citizen, and we're studying through Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, in a sense, King Jesus's inaugural address. He stood up on a mountain and taught his disciples and his followers, really, what does it mean to live as a citizen of heaven? What does it mean to live for heaven while we're here on earth? And we've had a big idea of this series, something we've been saying every single week, and it's this, that only one kingdom lasts forever. That only one kingdom lasts forever. Something that all of us know, something every single one of us know, it doesn't matter what your belief background, right, where you're coming from, where you're at this morning, something all of us know is that we only have one life to live. One allotted period of time on this earth. And then, I believe, we then stand before God. This is what the scriptures teach, that we then stand before God, then comes the judgment. And I think all of us want to live our lives in a way that makes the most impact. All of us want to spend this life, the one life that God has given us here on earth, all of us want to live that life in the way that makes the most impact. And honestly, that's a big part of what Jesus does in us and what he calls us to when he saves us and when we become his followers. When we become a Jesus follower, when you become a Jesus follower, God calls you, Jesus calls you to stop living your life for temporary things, things that don't last, and instead he calls us to use our time, our talents, and our treasure. And this morning we're going to talk mostly about our treasure, but he calls us to use those things, to leverage those things for the kingdom, for his kingdom, the only kingdom that lasts forever. We're called to live our lives for Jesus because he's worth it. And you're going to find that when you do that, you live your life in the way that makes the most impact, leveraging it for Christ. That's what we were created to do. And this week and next, we're going to talk about really seeking first the kingdom of God. And in a sense, that's what the whole series has been about, right? Kingdom citizen. Specifically, we're going to talk about this week, and we'll touch again on it next week, how that relates to money, our anxiousness around that, our anxiety around money, how we leverage, how we utilize our resources. And honestly, I rejoice, right? Sometimes it's like, are you nervous to talk about this? Yes, there's some of that, but honestly, I rejoice in the opportunity to talk about money when it has nothing to do with a campaign, right? I mean, every once in a while, we as a church, there comes a time where we have to address the needs of the church and the specific vision that God has given us and the financial reality that we're faced with. But I would say, God forbid, we only teach on money and generosity and how God calls us to use our finances and the dangers of riches and the love of money. God forbid we only teach on those things when we're in a campaign or raising funds for something, because ultimately, and we even said this when we went through Build 321 and Move 321, ultimately it's not a fundraising issue, it's a discipleship issue. How we handle money is a heart issue, and it's something Jesus talked about all the time. 15% of all of Jesus's teaching touched on money, its effect on the heart, and how we handle it. Just for frame of reference, that's more than Jesus' teachings on heaven and hell combined. 15% of everything he taught on came back to this idea of money, its effect on the heart, how we handle it. So let me say clearly, money is not evil, but it is dangerous. And seeing it and using it rightly for the glory of God is so important to our spiritual growth and health. John Wesley was he along with his brother Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, he was an 18th century pastor, churchman. Those two brothers really founded the Methodist movement, right? What has become the Methodist church. And he lamented, so in the early days of Methodism, right, there was this great fervor for evangelism and for feeding the poor, for going out and serving the sick, great fervor and spiritual zeal. And honestly, you can see that carried over. So in America, this movement grew quickly as well. You can see, even today, you drive around, right? I'm from Ohio. Ohio, and if you're from Ohio, if you've ever driven around, in almost every small town in Ohio, there is a Methodist church planted right in the middle of it, right? And that's because of this zeal for church planting and reaching people with the gospel of the Methodists. But as in the 18th century, as Methodism began to grow, it grew from two brothers into over a million people during that time in John Wesley's lifetime. But by the end of his lifetime, he began to lament what he saw as the decline in spiritual fervor amongst the Wesleyans, amongst the Methodist movement. And he said, man, there's a decrease in a fervor for evangelism, a decrease in zeal for caring for the poor and going out and really doing the works of the Lord. And he brought all of that back. He saw the core reason for that. He boiled it down to one major thing: wealth. He said, over the last 30, 40 years, he was looking at the Methodist movement. And he said, look, over the last 20, 30, 40 years, the Methodists, we've become more wealthy. And as we become more wealthy, we become more comfortable. And our zeal for the Lord has declined. He said, I see a decline in the zeal for being at the 5 a.m. prayer meeting. Yes, you heard me say that right, 5 a.m., right? We're a little concerned about 8:30 a.m., and maybe that's too early here. He said he saw a decline in that fervor for the 5 a.m. prayer meetings and a decline, again, for speaking to people about where they were as far as their souls. And he said, look, it's the wealth. We've grown wealthy, and we've grown more comfortable. And he lamented the loss. He said, I feel like God is really, basically he said he felt like God had taken the spiritual power away from the movement because people had been deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. And so in the last few years of his life, he preached against riches and wealth and the love of money more than he had the previous 40 years. Let me say again, money and possessions can be leveraged for the glory of God in amazing ways. But money and possessions can also capture your heart and shipwreck your faith. I'm going to skip to the end of my sermon to say this very clearly. You cannot love both God and money. You cannot love God and money. It's not, and you cannot have Jesus as your master and also be mastered by money or possessions. It's not a both and. It is an either or. You will spend your life either in the pursuit of possessions or in the pursuit of Christ. But you must choose. That's what Jesus says. That's what we're going to see him say this morning. And in our culture, where we live and when we live, I cannot think of a more needed discussion, a better focus than looking at what Jesus says about money and the deceitfulness of wealth and riches. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. I also want you to sort of look ahead at verses 25 through 34, because these two are very related. Next week, we're going to talk about, again, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. He talks about not being anxious about the material things of life, not chasing after those things, but rather seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting God to provide for you that which you need to live. And it's so connected to this morning's discussion about money and wealth, because while we're talking about money and wealth, particularly this morning, it's part of this larger narrative of being a kingdom citizen. We've been brought into the kingdom because God chose us and saved us by the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And if you are a Jesus follower, what that means is that you've received the forgiveness of your sin and new life, and God has adopted you into his family. You are his son or his daughter. And as his son or his daughter, as a kingdom citizen, right, you've been brought into new life. The old person has died. And that old person who was addicted to money and the things that money can buy, sex, pleasure, entertainment, status, power, that person died with Christ. And a new person has been raised to life. And this new person cares more about the things of heaven than the things of earth. That's what we're called to. Last week, Paul talked about in the Lord's Prayer, we're people who pray, your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. And so as kingdom citizens, we set our minds and our hearts on things above. We fix our eyes on Jesus because we know that's where our joy and our treasure and our eternity lie. Our life is now hidden with Christ. And that's the context of this larger discussion. So keep an eye again on Matthew 6, 25 through 34. But here in 19 through 24, Jesus says this, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin, the ESV says rust, right? Where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on in verse 22 and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, if your eyes or mind are fixed, right, on Christ, that word healthy can also mean generous, right? But if your eyes are fixed on Christ, your eyes are set on things above, your mind is set on things above, he says your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he comes back in verse 24 and says it so bluntly, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There are really only two commands in the passage. So everything else in the passage outside of these two commands is really principles, true statements, right? Or reasoning for these commands. But the two commands are this. It's a negative one and a positive one. Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Christ, Jesus says, part of following me means this, right? Do not spend your life accumulating wealth and possessions on earth. Followers of Jesus, do not spend your life accumulating wealth and possessions on earth. Do spend your life accumulating true wealth in heaven. And I want to touch on that because here's the thing. Jesus doesn't say, don't care about rewards. Jesus says, he doesn't say, don't care about investing wisely. Don't care about how you, it doesn't matter how you spend your time or your talents or your treasure. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, it matters how you spend your time. It matters how you spend your talents. It matters how you spend your treasure. I want you to spend those things where it's going to make the most impact, where it works out best for you, but not in a temporary way, for in an eternal way. I want you to put it where it matters. So Randy Alcorn, in the little book called The Treasure Principle, has a great phrase. He says, you can't take it with you, right? You can't take material possessions. You can't take it with you, but he says, you can send it on ahead. You can't take earthly treasure with you, but you can send it on ahead in the sense that you can live your life in such a way that you store up treasure in heaven. And Jesus says it, right? Do that. Do store up treasure in heaven. Don't store up treasure and possessions for yourself on earth. And there are two questions, I think, that surround this. One is why? The other is how? Why should we not do this and do this instead? And how do we do those things? When it comes to why, Jesus said it right there. It's very simple. He says, because treasures on earth are temporary. Treasures in heaven are forever. Makes way more impact. He says, right? Moth and rust destroy, moth and vermin destroy, temporary things. The thief comes in and steals. There is a way to live your life. Some of us are doing it right now. Many people are doing this every day. There's a way to spend your life where your entire life is spent in the pursuit of pleasure, comfort, entertainment, the amassing of wealth and material possessions. And ultimately, Jesus says it's a life wasted. It's a life wasted because none of those things last and none of those things can you take into eternity. You and I, here's the reality. It's a hard reality, but it's reality, right? You and I are going to die. It's not a hard reality when you've trusted your life to Christ. Scripture says, right, the sting of death is gone. You know that you'll live forever with Christ. But it is true. You and I are going to die. We don't know when that is. We have a certain amount of time allotted to us here. And when we do die and we stand before the Lord, we have to recognize not a single gizmo or gadget, none of the vacations or homes or cars or bank accounts or earthly investments or material possessions, right? Our earthly status and pleasure, none of that can go with us. Now, let me say, most of those things, perhaps all of those things, none of those things are inherently evil. In fact, there are times and places where some of those things are good and right. It's not wrong, and it may be good and right to get some time, I think it is, to get some time away and to put resources toward that as a family, as a couple. I just told a young man recently, I said, man, set aside time on a regular basis and money on a regular basis to go take your wife out on a date. Like, set aside time for you guys to get together and invest in your relationship. I think that's a good use of that resources. Again, many of those things are not, they're not inherently evil. Some of those things in the right time and place are good things. But Jesus does say, why would you spend your life? Why would you spend your life pursuing possessions, loving money, and accumulating temporary things for yourself when there is treasure that you can gain that lasts all eternity? So think of it this way. A life spent on material possessions, a mind and heart dedicated and fixed on material earthly things, which, by the way, I think that's at least part of what Jesus is talking about when he says the eye is the lamp of the body, the good eye versus the bad eye. A good eye, I told you, good can also mean generous. Bad there, that word can also mean stingy, right? It's definitely connected to what Jesus is saying. But I think part of what he's saying is what Paul talks about in Colossians 3:2 about setting our mind on things above. Our eyes are to be fixed on Christ. Our minds are to be fixed on things above, not fixed or dedicated on material things, but on heavenly things. And that has a flowing impact, waterfall impact on our entire life. It says the eye is the lamp of the body, fills the whole body with, the whole life with light. Fix your minds on Christ, not on material things. Why? Because again, you were bought with the blood of Christ and you've been redeemed and you are adopted. And as God's son or daughter, he has a much greater and grander plan for your life than you spending on material temporary things, on you pursuing pleasure and just the here and the now and your kingdom and your dreams and your pursuits. God says, I want to use you for my kingdom. I want you to leverage your life for my kingdom, the kingdom that lasts forever. God wants to use you for his glory. So why would we fix our minds and spend our life pursuing things here on earth? But again, think of it this way, right? As Jesus is saying, don't spend your life on material things. Put it in eternity. Think of it this way. Picture if you're living in an apartment for 1 year. Okay, we've got some folks in the church who are in this situation right now, right, where they're spending about a year living with their parents or living in temporary housing while they're having a home built. So I want you to picture you're in that situation and you have 1 year where you're living in this apartment. And at the end of that year, you're then going to move into your, right, what we call forever home, right? You're going to move into your forever home, the home that you're going to live in for the rest of your life. Family's going to move there, right? Decades you're going to spend in that home. That home is being built and you've got 1 year where you're living in this apartment. At the end of that year, not only are you moving out, but the whole apartment complex is going to get bulldozed. And you know all of that. And now I want you to picture that in that year, you make just a wonderful income that year. Your income is bigger than it's ever been that year. You've got a lot of extra. And I just want you to picture that for that year, you know that your forever home, right, is being built, and you spend every extra dime that you have renovating that apartment. Tens of thousands of dollars. You're spending money. You are spending time and resources and money, and you're spending it on redoing the floor, repainting the entire apartment. You renovate the entire kitchen. You're just making this awesome space for yourself. Here's the thing. Some of you are like maybe chuckling at that right now. And if you had people in your life who were willing to say it to you, who had the courage to say it, they would say, like, you are being a fool. That is so foolish. You spent all this money and resources on this apartment for 1 year, and you didn't put anything towards the home that you're going to be living in for decades, toward the much more permanent home. Why in the world would you do that? And Jesus says, exactly. This life is the apartment. Heaven is the forever home. This life, right, this earth, the things of this earth, it's the apartment, temporary. Why would you spend your life? Why would you spend your money? Why would you spend all the pursuit of possessions and the love of money? Why not invest in the forever home? Why would you spend your treasure, your time, your talents, just trying to make the apartment the best it can be? Why not invest in your forever home? Why not use your money and the treasure God has given you to make a kingdom impact that lasts forever? And then it comes to how. Well, how do we do that, right? What exactly does it mean to lay up treasure on earth versus laying it up in heaven? What do those lives look like? Well, laying up treasures on earth is somewhat self-explanatory, right? It means that you hoard wealth, right? You just accumulate money and possessions for yourself. But also, it can mean, I think, that you spend, right? Not necessarily just hoarding, but you spend your money, but you just spend it all on you, on temporary pleasures, on entertainment, comforts, your dreams, your pursuits. And I want to address those two things a little quickly here. So Jesus says, right, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus says the love of money, it's not money itself, but the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about fruits versus roots, right? So many of the problems in our lives, we got to go back to the root, right? That bad fruit that we see, you got to go back to the root and say, okay, what's actually at the core of this problem? There's a much deeper sin issue that's at the heart of many of the problems we are experiencing. And Jesus says, you know what? At the heart of many of the problems you're experiencing, all kinds of different evil, if you just trace it back, you're going to find the love of money is at the heart of it. And here's the thing. Both savers and spenders can love money, right? I think sometimes it may be easy to attach this to one or the other. So if you're married or just in your life, you talk with your friend group, you'll discover some people are naturally savers and some people are naturally spenders. And look, you can love money and be either one of those. It's not attached to a certain personality type. So some of us, you're like, well, I don't love money, right? Well, you don't, or because you're saying, I don't love money because I don't have any money. It's like, well, you don't have any money. That's because you spend it as soon as it comes in. You're pursuing possessions. You love, right? It's shopping and gaining things and pleasure and experiences and trips, right? And it's just all spent on you. And there's a love of money there. Some of us are savers, and maybe it's tempting to think, well, I don't love money. I hardly spend anything on myself. You may not love the possessions and the pleasure that money buys. What you may love is the security that money buys. And let me say, right, you can be naturally a spender and a saver and not love money, right? I will say there's something wise about saving money and I think being frugal, but I want to say again, you can be a saver and love money because you love the security that money buys. I had a good buddy of mine who was very honest with me one time, and he said, Cale, my bank account, saving money, it's like a security blanket for me. And I was glad he was honest. There was some real spiritual insight in this. He said, Cale, I get anxious sometimes. I've got some anxiety. And when I get anxious, he said, I pull out my bank account, and I look at that, and it's almost like it soothes that in a sense. It's a security blanket, just looking at the amount of money that I have saved back. Some of you are savers, but there's still a love of money there. Let me say it this way too. Love of money is not attached to a personality. It's also not about being poor or rich. The love of money is about the state of the heart, not about the amount of money you make. You can be rich and you cannot love money. You can be poor and you cannot love money. You can be rich and love money. You can be poor and love money. You can spend your life in the pursuit of possessions. We lay up treasures on earth when we hoard wealth, accumulate possessions, and live mostly for ourselves when it comes to our finances. We're generous only towards self and not generous toward God and others. So then we flip that around and say, well, how do we live in such a way that we store up treasure in heaven? In a very broad sense, right, overarching, you look in the scriptures, any act of obedience to Christ, right, any act of obedience to loving the Lord, right? Faith in him. And then any act of obedience to Jesus. Jesus says, right? The Father sees what you do in secret. When you pray in secret, when you fast in secret, when you give in secret, right? He sees that and rewards it. When it comes specifically to money, I'll make another sort of overarching statement under this umbrella of money. I think when it comes to your finances, part of being a disciple of Jesus means that God is taking you out of the ownership mentality of money and into the stewardship mentality of money, right? Moving from ownership to stewardship. When you trust your life with Christ, what you're saying is, I recognize I was dead and now I'm alive in Christ, that the old person has been crucified with Christ, and behold, the new has come. And as this new person in Christ, I recognize that everything I have belongs to him. All good gifts are from the Father, right? To enjoy and to use for his purposes. And so we're saying, God, I know that this is your money. All of my money is your money. What do you want me to do with it? And of course, God says, well, some of that is to be used to provide for your needs, right? For the needs of those around you. We'll talk about that next week more, that God does provide for us and richly provides for us and gives us things to enjoy. But he also calls us to utilize our money for the sake of the kingdom and to be a steward over it. And I think that means being generous to those around us, meeting the needs of the household of faith, lending freely, the scriptures talk about. I think funding gospel causes. I do believe in giving and tithing to your local church, though that's not what this sermon is about. I believe in supporting missionary work and getting the gospel out and financing that. But I will say this overarching one, right? You see this over, not overarching one, but a very specific one that you see over and over and over in the scriptures, that laying up treasures in heaven, being generous to God, is directly related to giving to the poor and meeting physical needs. Giving to the poor and meeting physical needs. You see it over and over and over that God loves. He takes care of the poor. God is close, right, to the afflicted, and he comes and he is their rescuer. So you see it, Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 14:21, happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see it over and over and over. Giving to the poor, meeting physical needs around us. It's a huge part of laying up treasures in heaven and being generous towards God. It's more than that. It's any act of obedience to Jesus. It's leveraging our entire lives for Christ. But specifically in this area of finances, it is being generous toward others, being generous to God, funding gospel causes, and giving to the poor. Because we know, it's really recognizing this principle. God gives us more than we need, right? This is a principle we as believers have to get. God gives us more than we need so we can help others in need. God gives us more than we need so we can help others in need. Jesus tells a story. Luke chapter 12. He tells a story of what he calls the rich fool. It's the parable of the rich fool. He tells a story of a man who had an enormous crop one year, an enormous harvest, has way more than what he needs. His income that year is huge. And he has so much more than he needs. And instead of even asking the question, maybe God has given me so much more than I need so that I can meet the needs of others, he doesn't even ask that question. He literally tears down his old barns so he can build bigger barns so he can hoard all of his wealth. And then he says to himself, right, sit back and relax because you're set for the rest of your life. And God calls him a fool. Jesus says he's a fool because God says your life is demanded of you this very night. And he has to give an account for what he's done there, for the way in which he's distributed, the way in which he handled the enormous amount of wealth that God has given him, how he was not rich toward God, but it was only rich toward himself. So there's a diagnostic question here, right? A question to diagnose. If you're asking, Cale, do I have the love of money in my heart? Here's a great question. It's a hard question, but one you've got to ask yourself. When God blesses us with more than what we need, what do we do with it? When God gives us, you as an individual, us as families, when he gives us more than what we need, what do we do with it? The answer to that question reveals something about our hearts. Do we increase our generosity? Do we seek to meet, when you have more than we need, do we seek to meet the needs of those around us? Or do we simply hoard it for ourselves and see how many new toys we can buy or immediately book the next vacation or immediately upgrade our lifestyle? Do we even ask the question? When we have more than we need, do we ask the question, what needs can we meet? Or are we only asking the question, how much can I save? Or what more can I buy? I mentioned John Wesley earlier. He has a phrase, I think it's attributed to him. It's a very challenging phrase, but it's a good phrase. As our income increases, we should increase our standard of giving, not our standard of living. That as our income increases, we should increase our standard of giving, not our standard of living. And this is a man who practiced what he preached. So there's a story around John Wesley that when he was a young man, there was a maid who came and was cleaning the area in which he lived, and he saw that her coat was barely enough to keep her out of the cold. And so he reached in his pocket to give her money so that she could buy a new coat, and he realized he had very little money left because he had spent it all on himself. And it's likely that that moment sort of spurred a change in him. He recorded over time what his income was, and it says that he records that one year his income was 30 pounds. That was sort of a standard salary for a single person, right? 30 pounds, that was enough to live on. His income was 30 pounds in that first year, and his living expenses were 28 pounds. So he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year, he recorded that his income doubled, but he still lived on 28 pounds, and he gave 32 pounds away. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. He lived once again on 28 pounds and gave 62 pounds away. In the fourth year, he made 120 pounds. He lived again on 28 pounds and gave 92 pounds to the poor. Eventually, John Wesley grew in popularity, and he was, you know, selling books and sermons and speaking. And in one year, his income was 1,400 pounds. Like millionaire, right? When you translate that into dollars right now, like millionaire. And it says this: in that year, he lived on 30 pounds and he gave the rest of it away. Now, here's the thing. I am not trying to heap guilt on us. I'm not trying to heap guilt on us. I love our church family. These are questions I have to ask of my own heart, right? These are not things I'm saying to you and not saying to myself. I'm not trying to heap guilt on us, but I am trying to sound the alarm in a sense. We have to wake up, church. We have to wake up to the dangers and the deceitfulness of wealth and the wealth in which we live. We live in a time of unprecedented wealth and comfort, and the love of those things, the love of these temporary comforts and pleasure, it so easily seeps into our hearts, and we need to wake up. We have to sound the alarm and say, look, I mean, look at how Jesus, right? Look at how Jesus ends this section here in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't be a Jesus follower and also be obsessed with comfort and pleasure and spend your life in the pursuit of those things. Look, the truth is this: all of us were created to worship. All of us were created to worship. All of us will spend our lives in the pursuit of something. And Jesus just says flatly, if your love and your pursuit is money and possessions, then it's not God. And vice versa. It's not a both and. It can't be a both and. It's an either or. You cannot love God and love money and possessions as well. You must choose. You cannot love God and also love money and possessions. And again, my goal is not to heap guilt on us. My goal is to teach faithfully what Jesus is saying here and say, guys, we have to wake up. Wake up. If this morning you're hearing these words from Jesus and you're saying, Cale, I see it in my life. I have loved money. I do love money. My life has been spent in the pursuit of pleasure and possessions and accumulating these things for myself and status and all these temporary things, then this morning is the call to you to repent and to forsake those things. Forsake it and gain Christ. Receive the love of your Heavenly Father into your life and let His love for you grow your love for Him and let it displace your love for money. Forsake the earthly treasure and realize the eternal treasure that is Jesus. Because here's the thing, right? I really believe this. You'll never stop loving money until you start loving something else more. You'll never stop loving money until you start loving something else more. It's this kind of idea of spiritual displacement. And you see the idea all across the Bible that God oftentimes, He's not saying just stop doing this. when he says, stop this, but start this, right? Don't empty yourself of this and fill yourself with this. So it's not just, hey, don't love money. It's love the Lord. Let the love of God displace the love of money in your life. Love God so much that by comparison, you hate money. And when you ask the question, how do I do that? How do I love God? I would say, recognize the love of God for you. It's God's love that fuels our love for him. God moved first in this relationship. This is the gospel of grace, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When you recognize the amazing, incredible, blood-bought love, right, for you, that you were bought with the blood of Christ, that Jesus shed his blood to pay for your sin, and that God, through Christ, adopts you into his family. When you recognize that love, God's love for you fuels your love for him. It displaces, as your life is filled and your heart is filled with the love of God, it drives out the love of money. When you see the treasure that you have in Christ, the treasure that is Christ and his exceeding value, eyes fixed on him, and you recognize the joy in him, the treasure that he is, you start to see money for what it is. A great tool, but a pitiful God. It's when we are mastered by the love of God that we're no longer mastered by the love of money. It's when we're slaves to Christ that we're freed from the love of money and possessions. And if you're wondering, Cale, is it really possible? Can I really be free of the love of money, the pursuit of, that's where I've put all my value, Cale, is in the status and the possessions and the comforts of this life. Can I really be free from the materialism and the anxiety that surrounds that in this world? The answer is yes. In fact, God says you must, but God would not say you must if he didn't have the power and the ability to do that work in your life. There is freedom in Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus, so trust him. Trust Jesus. Fix your eyes on him and be free of the love of money and possessions. Forsake the pursuit of possessions and pursue Christ. Receive him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Recognize the generosity, the generous love of God toward you. And as you're filled with him, it spurs you on toward a life of generosity toward God and others. And if this morning you need to repent of the love of money and ask God to begin that work in your heart and in your life right now, then do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we live in a time of unprecedented wealth. And God, I think about what Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, tells Timothy, charge the rich in this life. And God, that's almost all of us from a global and historical perspective. Almost all of us are wealthy and rich. And Father, he says, charge them in this life not to put their hopes on riches, to not be haughty, to not put their hopes on riches, for those things are temporary. He says, put their hope on Christ, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, to meet physical needs, to be generous toward the Lord, and to take hold of that which is truly life. Father, will you help us to take hold of that which is truly life? God, will you help us not to set our hopes or to fix our minds on wealth and possessions, on the comfort or the pleasure or the status that those things can bring? Father, help us to fix our eyes on you. God, help us to love you and not money. Help us to serve you because we know, Father, we cannot serve both you and money. Father, fill us with your love and let it displace and remove the love of money from our lives. God, I pray for those of us, God, who are believers in Christ. Help us to be obedient in this area. God, help us to make the necessary changes, to take the necessary steps to handle our finances in a way that glorifies and honors you and reflects that we are your disciples. And God, as we practice generosity and we meet the needs of others, may we always remember, Father, we don't do those things to earn our salvation. We do those things because of our salvation, because you have been so generous to us. You've given us everything to enjoy. And Father, you've given us your Son. You've given us new life in Christ. I want to give you a moment right now as we pray, just to pray about those things, to respond to the Lord. And then I want to pray for those of us, as we pray, for those of us who may be listening who are not believers, who have yet to take that step to trust Jesus with your life, and maybe this has been the thing that has held you up, is your love of money and the pursuit of possessions. I want to give you the opportunity right now to repent of it, to turn away from it, and to turn toward the Lord and to trust him with your life and to become a follower of Jesus. And you can pray with me or you can pray in your own words, something like this: Jesus, today I forsake all else. The love of money, the pursuit of possessions or wealth or status or whatever it is I've placed my identity in. And Jesus, I trust you. And I give my life to you. And I believe that you died, you gave your life for me, and you rose again. And I'm trusting you with my life. I ask for the forgiveness of my sins. I receive that forgiveness by faith. And from this day forward, I want to live and leverage my life for you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.